Let us proclaim the praise of the God that we love and serve by also reading from the word that he has given us to read. And we're turning this afternoon to, first of all, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. This afternoon we're going to do a brief study on the life of King Asa. And we'll be reading selections of the story of his life in succession from chapter 14, 15, and 16. From chapter 14, we'll read the first 8 verses. So Abijah, this is God's word speaking to us. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places, the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them, towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. So then after the 10 years comes a conflict where Asa cries out to the Lord for help, and the help of the Lord is given. We move on to chapter 15, and we'll read the first 9 verses in chapter 15. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. So far from chapter 15, where they took more efforts to bring reformation, and great blessing was upon the land. We'll turn now to chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now when Baasha heard it, he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer, put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared with a mixture of ointment. And they made a very great burning for him. Let's hear once again the words of chapter 15, verse 2. Where the prophet of the Lord went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And then from chapter 16, verse 9b, where we'll read the entire verse. 9a it is, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." May the Lord so grant us a loyal heart to the Lord and his work. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a good start but a poor ending is a common theme in human history, even in our own daily affairs. Boys and girls, you who are listening at home and here in the congregation this afternoon, when you began the new school year now several months ago, you can hardly remember it, I suppose. But I'm sure if you took a look at the very first page of your notebook, it was quite tidy, quite neat and tidy, and that the words you wrote were close to the margins, and perhaps you even, for the first few days, underlined some of the titles that your teacher would give you with a straight edge. Now, if we had to turn a few pages further in the book, would the same first impressions still hold true? Did things change? In society life at large, there are politicians who, upon being elected and after leading in some accomplishment, settle back and one wonders what really happens behind closed doors. Or closer to home, perhaps there's that cleanup project around the house. You get busy with the work at hand, but then after a while, it begins to sit and sit some more. Successful conclusions begin with good intentions. But good intentions do not always end in successful conclusions. In fact, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. There are those who say, well, one day we'll get to God, we'll get to His Word, we'll get to Christ's church, we'll show interest in all that spiritual matter when we get older. In the meantime, they are far too busy living for themselves rather than doing what is right. We think of the Apostle Paul and his preaching to Agrippa, where Agrippa was quite captivated by the preacher Paul and almost persuaded to become a Christian. Well, then, this afternoon, as we consider our scripture meditation, we're looking at the life of King Asa under the theme of a good start but a poor ending. And in the life of King Asa, we notice two very distinct periods. In the first place, we consider Asa's thorough reformation, wonderful reformation. And then secondly, very sadly, Asa's shameful deformation, his backsliding. Now, to understand the initial work of Reformation, we have to step back a few paces in church history. We think, first of all, of King David. King David established the kingdom. And in the reign of King David, there had been, for the sake of the kingdom, a good start. But it didn't take long as the years moved forward before the slide began. The story is well known to young and old alike, and even with the wisest king on the throne, Solomon, the decline took effect. There were those foreign wives who led him to build temples for idols made of wood and stone. And then who came? Yes, it was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was open to good impressions. And the young advisors, the young bucks, we might say, took him away from the good advice given to him by those with years of experience. And so the kingdom was torn in two. It was a very sad chapter in the life of church history. The Bible indicates that while he was seemingly outwardly interested in true religion, that he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And he tolerated idolatrous abominations. And his wife, too, played a very sad role in the affairs of state by intentionally encouraging idolatry in Judah. And we see how the people of Judah provoked the Lord to jealousy by withdrawing their hearts from him. In turn, he was followed by his son Abijah. The Bible tells us he reigned only 3 years. When he died, he had 22 sons, 16 daughters. Of him, we read in 2 Kings 15 that he committed all the sins that his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his forefather, had been. Nevertheless, and here's an important point, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. And it is this theme of what the Lord does for the sake of David, for the sake of his covenant, for the sake of the line of promise that would bring forth the Lord Jesus that shines forth in the life of Abijah's son, Asa. He reigned for 41 years. That's a long time. From 912 to 871 B.C., during the first 10 years of his rule, as we read in Scripture, there were no wars. And therefore, he was able to use his energy to institute a very thorough reformation. And at the first, initially, we are amazed at his zeal for the kingdom of God. We see God's grace at work. From the record of Scripture, we see the gracious work of reformation. And Asa, for many years, took to heart the conviction, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And it is this conviction that spurs on Asa. Asa responded to the preaching of the prophet. Preaching brings the work necessary. And reform comes out of that preaching word. The Scriptures give a wonderful testimony stating that his relationship to God was like that of his forefather David. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He immediately turned his hand against the idolatrous worship, a worship which involved the abominable and lewd and immoral acts which were against nature, which were unnatural. And we say, praise God! He removed those who were involved in immorality. He removed all the idols and particularly turned against the well-known idol which his grandmother, Makkah, had erected. It seemed as the older his grandmother became, the more fanatical she became. And so he went so far as to depose his own flesh and blood because of her religious apostasy, because she worshipped the image of a certain idol. The king removed her from her position, burned the image at the brook Kidron. He did not spare her feelings. He wanted to do what was right. And we say, praise God. And these actions flowed forth from each other for many years as Asa sought to obey God rather than man. For the sake of God's will, for the sake of his own conscience, he does not hesitate to make great sacrifices. The Lord Jesus himself said, whoever loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. When danger had threatened, as you can read in the last chapter, we didn't read that part of chapter 14, Asa turns to the Lord. And in that portion of Scripture, we read that Zerah the Ethiopian came against Jerusalem with a very powerful army. What does Asa do? Asa prays. He turns to the Lord. And with heartfelt conviction, he asks for the help of the Lord. He cries, O Lord, there is none like thee to help. Between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on thee, and in thy name we have come up against a multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And this praying king is joined with by a praying army, and much prayer arises to heaven. And the Bible tells us that the Lord gives a great victory. A feast is celebrated in Judah. The spoils, which were considerable, are for the greater part offered to the Lord. And the prophet Azariah encourages the king by telling him to be strong, for his work will be rewarded. And so we see the king respond to the preaching of the word. And he, by an act of renewal, confronts once again the worship of idols. Idolatry dies hard. He also ordered the necessary repairs to be made to the temple. For 65 years, this had not been done. And what was the result? The result was that many people from the breakaway nation, Israel, came to Judah. They saw that the Lord was with Asa. They said, hey, there is something we need. We're coming to be with you. Asa's reformation is crowned with a very festive covenant renewal, solemn oath. It was just a wonderful time in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of Judah. But alas, alas, Asa's history was a picture of Israel's history. The heart is changeable. Faith faltered. Devotion crashed. The thorough reformation was followed by this very shameful backsliding. And once again, we see the relationship between obedience and blessing, but also between disobedience and punishment. And we want to, as it were, grab Asa by the lapels and say, Asa, how could you do this? Asa, everything was going so well, and the blessing of the Lord was upon you for some 36 years. What is it with you? Asa became proud. And pride comes before the fall. Asa's beginning was outstanding, but his continuation did not meet the hopeful expectations. We read of that conflict with Baasha, king of Israel, the brother nation, the sister nation. It developed in the 35th year of his reign. 35 years, so to speak, on the right track. But now something changes. And when it changes, it is never the same again. Baasha tried to block Judah's position in the role of world commerce by beginning to build a foreboding fortress at Ramoth, 6 miles north of Jerusalem. And in doing so, because of the topography, because of the fortification of that city, he attempted to effectually block all the traffic into Jerusalem from the north. Just cut off the traffic. Let's let it go another way here. And this was a threat. This was a threat to the welfare of Asa's kingdom. Now, Baasha is confident to make the challenge because he had the support of Damascus. Now, it is at this point that instead of remembering God's wonderful help in the past for courage, that now Asa begins to lean on the arm of flesh. That is, he places his trust in man and instead of the Lord. Who does he turn to? He turns to the king of Syria. The king of Syria is one of the arch enemies in the days gone by. And he makes now an alliance with a pagan against the brother nation. Now, it is true that this brother nation, Baasha, the king of Israel, was way out of line, way out of line. But was this the way to respond to the trouble at hand? And at the same time, what does he do? He dips into the treasuries of the Lord. He showed a disregard for the temple and its worship. He uses the Lord's money to buy friends and favor. And in doing so, he aligns himself with a foreign power instead of relying on the Lord. Now, the devout believers were deeply hurt to see that the holy temple was being deliberately, the materials thereof, deliberately given into the hand of the Gentiles. And the Lord sends a prophet, a preacher, to warn him, to admonish him, to say, no, you can't do this. He reminds King Asa of the confession of faith that he made in the battle against the Ethiopians. But instead of taking the word of the Lord to heart, he puts God's servant, God's messenger, Hananiah the seer, into prison. And when true believers dare to defend the prophet, they are mistreated, they're silenced, they're oppressed. In a way of speaking, we may say they are crushed. The king will not tolerate opposition to his rule. There is no self-examination. He did not struggle with the message to consider it. He just simply said, "No, I will not." How different from what had happened years earlier, where Asa responded positively to Azariah's encouragement. But now when he is rebuked by Hananiah, the seer, then King Asa reacts very negatively. And we see that those who idolize their own conduct cannot bear contradiction. Now it's true, no one likes criticism. But when we are admonished with truths, speaking in love, it is only for our good. Now, Asa obtained the desired result. Baasha was stopped in his tracks. But the fruit, the result of his sin, is magnified. He had put the prophet in stocks, but now God was going to put him in the stocks. In the 39th year of his reign, he was afflicted with a disease in his feet, and his punishment answered his sin. Though his disease was severe, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. And this is a great sin against the third commandment, of which we too can become guilty of. For when we trust in the means instead of God, we take his name in vain. We give honor to the creature rather than to the creator. Now the help of the creature, the doctors, the nurses, and all of so, must always be appreciated, and we must be thankful for those who help us in the medical field. But that help must always be seen with an eye to the Creator God, prayerfully beseeching the throne of grace and in dependence upon God. And in his sickness, Asa dies in the 41st year of his reign. He died. He was no more. A 5-year downward slide. It makes our heart sad, doesn't it? But we have to turn to our own setting, our own situation, and ask each other very openly, very honestly, where is it that we receive our help? How do you see where your help comes from? The Lord knows who we are. The Lord knows what we really believe. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show his might on behalf of those whose heart is blameless toward him. The word of the Lord also teaches, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths, Proverbs 5:21. Proverbs 15:3 teaches the very same thing, for there we are instructed that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The psalmist declares, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks forth on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and who observes all their deeds. Psalm 33:13-15. In Hebrews 4, we are reminded of the rest that the covenant community received when they entered the promised land. However, that rest the people enjoyed was short-lived, and thus we are warned with these words, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is what? Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and of discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." These are very strong words. They're very good words, words that we need to hear. Also, as we seek to deal with the circumstances that we face as a church, Asa's shameful backsliding is shocking to us. And again, we ask, how could it happen? But let us not be too quick to judge that we are better. We all need to pray to be faithful, to be on our guard. You may think, well, I've got some good motives here, but what will the end bring? And one of the ways that the devil seeks success is by tempting us to be destroyed by the pride in our own lives. He who thinks he is strong, be careful lest he fall. We must be prepared to say, "There, but for the grace of God go I." And while we are called to judge the actions of others, we may never be judgmental, because who knows what words we may have to swallow. We would all fall if it were not for the grace of God that holds us up. So the Lord calls us to walk in faithfulness. And when we throw that calling off, it will be only a matter of time before we're in big trouble. The spiritual armor must be kept on at all times. When we begin to coast, we begin to fall. When we let our guard down, troubles are around the corner. Think of Scripture's warnings. Think of what the Lord Jesus said to his disciple, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." And how hard the apostle Peter fell. It took just three simple questions like, "Well, do you know this man, Jesus? Aren't you part of his group of following?" It took those three little questions from just an observer on the side to make Peter curse and swear that he did not know Jesus. And in just moments, there was that complete collapse, and Simon crumbled. And so we need, congregation, to have some study of Satan's tricks and to acquaint ourselves with his tactics. The Apostle Paul takes for granted that every Christian understands them in some measure. It's for a good reason that he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." We know that passage, but we need to live it. We need to practice it. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says that we're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices, 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. And there he talks about Satan trying to outwit us. We might say, in a certain sense, to use the analogy of a cat and mouse game. And the devil is one big cat. The Bible speaks of him as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we need to know how subtle, how clever our enemy is. and what pleasant company he can pretend to be. And to know that the spiritual battle that we are a part of is indeed a battle. We need to understand this if we want to experience the good ending. And we may never be content with the status quo, but always seeking to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've made a good start with your devotions, and you have a good pattern. God calls us to be devoted to him in prayer, in meditation, scripture reading, scripture study, both as individuals and as a congregation, devoted to the Lord, devoted to his word, to his church, to his people. But now as you're getting older, well, do we hear, yeah, there is so much to do, so little time to do it. I know the story of the Bible quite well. It's not as important anymore. Doesn't that only lead to a poor ending? Aging gracefully in the sunset of life requires continued devotion. You are married. You began your marriage in the Lord. Where are you today in the marriage relationship? Is the love growing after these many seasons of time? Is that bond deepening for the glory of Christ and his crown and his covenant and his church? Or is it a good start, but a poor ending? You became a member of the Bethel Church with enthusiasm, but today that enthusiasm has worn thin. A good start, but a poor ending? You intend to become a witness in your place of work, but soon you settle into a routine where people wouldn't even know if you were a Christian or not. A good start, but a poor ending. You have the best intentions in the training of the children that have been entrusted to your care, but you know it takes so much energy, and it begins to slide. The elaborate funeral arrangements which Asa had apparently ordered for himself before his death cannot make up for the gloomy departure that he experienced from this life to enter the next. The scripture's testimony that Asa's heart was blameless with the Lord cannot in any way be attributed to Asa himself, but only to the faithfulness of Asa's God, who received him by grace in spite of his great sin. And the comfort for us, congregation, is this. It is only by grace that we can be saved from ourselves. It is only by grace that we will be given both a good start and a good ending. And we look for that grace through the work of Christ. Christ did not only start well, but he ended well. He set his face like flint to Jerusalem. He did not fail. He was faithful to the end, from beginning to end, obedient to death on a cross. And he who is called faithful and just is faithful and just. For us, he is the author, the finisher of our faith. For us, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And it is to him that we must look day by day for the comfort, for the strength to face life's trials, to face the trials faced in the church, to work through the situations we find ourselves a part of, no matter how difficult that may be. It may take a lot of spiritual sweat. It may take a lot of conversation back and forth, but we must have a vision to work it out faithfully to the end. Together, taking courage from Jesus, who answered the evil one at every turn by the truth of Scripture.
to look then to Jesus from beginning to end, to have a conviction that his word is sure from the very first word of Genesis to the very last word of Revelation. Asa was not steadfast in his faith, and Judah still had not returned fully to the Lord. And history in the days to come would bring forth more gloomy scenes of backsliding. History called for a better type of redeemer, a more faithful king. For the redeemer himself, Asa is long dead and gone, but Jesus, praise God, remains. Jesus, who came into this world to save sinners. And with the Apostle Paul, we must learn to say, sinners, of whom we may be considered chief. And so let us not turn to flesh for our help. Our politicians, they may be well-meaning, I do not know. But ultimately, they cannot help us. Always and always, it is to God we must turn first. We must pray, Lord, help us. It must not be said of us that we trust in God only when we have nothing else left to trust on, when need drives us to him. But when we have other things to depend on, we are apt to depend on them and to lean on our own understanding. It is foolish to rely on a broken reed when we have the Rock of Ages to rely on. Satan may roam to and fro, but we know the strong providence of God runs over his to and fro. A good start, but a poor ending makes a very sad story. And may that not be the inscription on our gravestone. Let us pray for the help that we need. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for what the scriptures teach us. We thank thee, Father, that the word of God is very clear and very plain. And Lord, we confess that we so much need the help that is from above for all the circumstances of life so that we may not only begin well but end well. The Lord Jesus said that if we thirst, we should come to him, and we confess that no one else can satisfy. The Lord Jesus said that if we are weak, we should come to him, and we confess that no one else can be our strength. And we are thankful to acknowledge before thee that the Lord is good and faithful, that the Lord will keep us day and night, that we can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. And so, Lord, go before us. Keep us in thy keeping care, and bless what is awaiting thy blessing. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.